Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, as I look at world events as they're taking place, as we examine them, we look at Iran on the cusp of attacking Israel. We look at Israel defending itself and against not only Iran, but the nations of the world. Russia is ready to go to war if Ukraine joins NATO. We are right on the cusp of everything taking place. We're also talking about a solar eclipse. People want to know, how does this fit into Bible prophecy? And today on the program, we're going to pay special tribute to a good friend, Dr. Elwood McQuaid, the former director of Friends of Israel. And, you know, he was a good friend of our father, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. Today on the program, we're going to listen to Dr. Elwood McQuaid, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, in a passionate discussion about anti-Semitism in the United States in 2019. And when you hear this, you will think that they knew of what was going to take place in 2024. We'll do that on the program today. And of course, the Legacy Series, the Book of Revelation with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. Rick, there's so much to talk about today. So let's get started with our first broadcast partner, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. We are joined by Ken Timmerman today. He's our expert in geopolitical affairs. He joins us every week to let us know what's going on around the world. He's an author and analyst. You can find out more about him. Sign up for his newsletter. See what books he's written by going to his website at kentimmerman.com. Ken, thanks for joining us.
It's a pleasure to be with you, Rick. Thanks for having me on.
Let's get to the news that we've got going on today. And the biggest story coming out of the week, of course, the targeted attack by Israel killing a top Iranian official. But now everybody awaits to see what Iran is going to do back to Israel. And there are some people saying that there could be an attack imminent.
There are news reports that the CIA has actually warned Israel that they would be attacked directly by Iran and criticized because the CIA believed that the Israeli strike that killed this Iranian general in Damascus was reckless, something that the Israelis should not have done. Now, I find this a bit amusing, Rick, because as our listeners will find out today during the show and later, Iran has not attacked Israel. And for the CIA to even say so suggests that they have sources in Iran. And I can tell you something for a fact. The CIA does not have sources in Iran. They do not have a clue. What they have are Iran lobbyists and agents of influence inside the CIA, inside the Pentagon. We know, for example, that the chief of staff of the Pentagon chief of special operations is an Iranian influence agent. I mean, this is something that has been factually demonstrated over the past 6 months. The Iranians clearly want Israel to believe that Iran is capable of taking a strenuous action against them, that they will directly attack Israel in retaliation for the strike on the Iranian consulate in Damascus. And you have even Gutierrez, the chief of the UN, who is saying that Israel has violated all norms of protection of diplomatic facilities. However, let's remember this. The building that the Israelis attacked, while ostensibly a consulate, was being used for meetings by the deputy commander of the Quds Force of the Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps, the IRGC, and his deputy, Brigadier Haji Rahimi. And they were engaged in war planning activities in the consulate. So I would say that consulate was actually a military headquarters and not a diplomatic facility. So the crocodile tears about Israel hitting a diplomatic facility, I think, are a bit misplaced, as are the CIA's warnings that Iran is going to strike Israel directly.
Well, Ken, as I hear your report of Israel going after that Iranian official, it really represents the fact that Israel has an expanded reach in the Middle East to go after its enemies, doesn't it?
It does. It was a very precise strike. If you look at photos of that military headquarters, which I guess on Sunday was a diplomatic facility, but on Monday was being used for military planning sessions, you see that the buildings to the left of it are intact. The building to the right of it is intact. And it is only that one area that has been struck. It was a highly precise strike, militarily speaking, but it was also based on very, very precise information. Zahedi and his deputy, this Quds Force commander, had arrived there just the night before, and the Israelis struck him within 24 hours. I would call that pretty darn good intelligence, much better than any intelligence the CIA has on Iran.
Ken, as we look at this, Iran has a long history of very strong rhetoric against Israel, but they typically hide behind their Iranian proxies that they support. So, as you said before, an attack is unlikely, although the religious leader, the Ayatollah, said that they are going to, quote unquote, slap Israel in the face. So do we look for Iran to do something to potentially save face here?
Well, the question is, will they just use their proxies in Lebanon, which they're doing every day anyway, or Hamas, which they're also doing every day, or will they actually do what they've threatened to do, which is to launch rockets or drones from Iranian territory? I am willing to wager, Rick, they will not launch directly from Iranian territory. Why? Because that basically gives the Israelis a green light to attack Iran. And that is the one thing the Iranians really don't want to happen. And I think this is with all these people who are saying, well, this was reckless, this was something the Israelis never should have done, it's going to escalate the war. They don't understand the real calculus of deterrence. They do not understand that the Iranians actually are deterred when they get hit hard enough.
Well, Ken, let's continue to stay here in Israel. And there were some aid workers that were killed during a IDF operation. This has looked very bad on Israel. Israel has said it was a mistake. They've accepted responsibility for it. But this has caused many around the world, including elected officials here in the United States and UN representatives, to call for an arms embargo against Israel. This is obviously a very important situation. How is this going to affect Israel?
Well, look, Prime Minister Netanyahu personally accepted responsibility for this attack. The IDF called it a mistake that never should have happened. Seven aid workers with the World Central Kitchen Organization were killed on Monday in a nighttime strike as they were leaving a warehouse in central Gaza. Now, the Israelis have said it was a targeting error. It never should have happened. They never should have launched that strike. But on the other hand, why in the world are you moving aid at night out of a warehouse in Gaza when you know Israeli warplanes are overhead? It is not a very smart thing to have done. President Biden strongly criticized Israel for it. He was fuming, he said. Senator Warren is now vying to become chief of the Israel haters in the U.S. Congress. She says that she is going to oppose this $30 billion arms package for Israel that includes F-15s. It includes thousands of JDAMs, which are these kits that you strap onto dumb bombs to make them terminally guided and very, very precise, and long-range cruise missiles as well. Senator Warren says she will oppose it. Senator Chris Coons, who normally is a slightly less radical than Warren, says he might oppose it as well. He is still thinking about it. So it's something that Democrats in the Senate are going to use to indulge their Israel hatred.
Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about the Middle East in our next segment. So let's just move very quickly while I still have you, Ken, to a couple of other stories that are in the news. One from Europe and Russia, the Kremlin now saying that Russia and NATO are in direct confrontation.
Well, Rick, NATO turned 75 on Thursday. You didn't hear the balloons go up. Rockets weren't sent off, except maybe in Ukraine. But NATO turned 75. It's a coming of age, if you wish, or perhaps early senescence. I'm not quite sure which. The Kremlin, however, says NATO is now basically at war with Russia. As we have progressively marched our borders to the east, closer to Russia, and threatening, as Biden did in 2021 and 22, to bring Ukraine into NATO, so we would be directly on that border with Russia. The Russians have said we crossed that red line. That is a red line for them. We have moved too far east in their view. They believe that NATO now poses a direct threat to Russia and Russia's territorial integrity. This is dangerous. It's not to say that they're justified, Rick, but it's simply to say that's the way the Russians are thinking and talking about this. They believe that NATO is now in direct confrontation with them. And that's a new development.
Well, Ken, one final story that I'd like to get to today, and that is a story that came out this week that China is going to use artificial intelligence to interfere with Western elections. This seems like it could be a very dangerous thing.
It is, Rick, to a certain extent. Of course, the Chinese are going to try to use AI. They're going to try to use social media to impact the way that people think in elections. But I really am much more skeptical of the effectiveness of this. If the Chinese repeat, for example, themes which are common on U.S. social media, such as you don't trust the government, or you know, you think government taxes you too much, or you know, you could take any kind of conservative criticism of big government today. So if the Chinese play those themes, what are they doing? They're simply adding another voice to voices that are already there. I happen to think this is a bit overplayed. I think it's overdone. What I'm really afraid of, Rick, is CISA, which is the government's cyber intelligence agency, cybersecurity agency. My fear is that CISA is going to come out and say, well, the 2024 election has been hacked by China and Russia, and we cannot trust the result that Donald Trump won this election. That is what I'm really afraid of here. Not that AI is a threat. I'm worried about human actors for political purposes using AI for their political ends.
Ken Timmerman reporting for us on events that are taking place around the world. As we'll talk about later, these events setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. Ken, as always, we appreciate your input and we look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks so much, Rick. God bless.
Again, let me remind you, we are covering the major players of Bible prophecy each week on this program and what God's Word says is going to take place. Well, we got to take a break, and when we come back, our Middle East News Update with David Dolan, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. The 7.4 magnitude quake that struck Taiwan Wednesday killed at least 10 people and injured more than 1,000. The death toll is low, but rescue efforts are urgent. Taiwan's National Fire Association said Thursday that 700 people remain trapped. Joe Handley with A3.
Taiwan is one of those countries that's well prepared for a disaster like this. However, this was the largest quake they've had in over 25 years.
Relief work will continue for months ahead. More than 100 buildings have been damaged, and at least 24 landslides took place across the island.
The churches, I know, are actively engaging with what's happening. You know, in moments like this, Jesus shines.
Learn more about how you can help A3 have long-term impact in Taiwan at missionnews.org. Finally, April 15th marks 1 year since conflict erupted in Sudan between its military and a paramilitary group. More than 8 million people have been displaced, and there's no resolution in sight. Spoken Worldwide's Ed Weaver says many of their oral Bible translation leaders have been scattered.
It's been crazy to try to figure out, okay, where is everybody? What are they doing? What's their personal situation?
Spoken Worldwide's field leader for Sudan, a man we'll call Saeed, was on the run with his family for most of the past year. The war followed them from place to place until they finally made it to Uganda. Please pray for the rest of their family as they resettle. Then pray for wisdom for next steps.
We want him to certainly take care of first things first, so be praying for that. But then creativity on his part of saying, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do now? How does this ministry get recreated?
Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. That's missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Well, this is the portion of the program where we call it our Middle East News Update. This is when we look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. And to do that, we have our good friend Dave Dolan with us. Dave, thanks for joining us.
Always good to be with you, Rick.
Well, Dave, we'll start with you in the same place we started with Ken Timmerman, and that is looking to see what the Iranian response will be to Israel for the killing of an Iranian official in Damascus. I believe your view is a little bit different than Ken's, so could you tell us, how do you view this situation?
Well, Rick, it was a major attack for sure. It was on the Iranian consulate building, which is right next to the embassy. The consulate is used as the residence of the Iranian ambassador to Syria, but it's also known to the Israelis as a central point of meetings of top Iranian officials, top Hezbollah officials. War plans are laid there, terror attacks are laid out there, thinking they're immune from attack because it's on this embassy complex. Well, obviously, the Israelis struck it on Monday. F-35 jets fired the missiles at the building, and 7 senior Iranian officials were killed. Not just one, but of course, the top one was Mohammad Reza Zahedi, who is the overall commander of the revolutionary forces in Syria and Lebanon, and the coordinator between Tehran and Damascus, and the main coordinator with Hezbollah in Lebanon. And so he has a huge role, and he had just arrived in the country the day before, actually. Israel obviously learned that and decided to take out this strike. Well, it created a firestorm, of course, in the Iranian sphere, with Khamenei, the overall leader, Ayatollah Khamenei, strongly condemning, quote, the Zionist regime and warning that it would pay a heavy price for this. President Raisi said similar things, and we've had those statements coming from others, including on Friday from the head of Hezbollah, who called it a turning point in the six-month this weekend war started by Hamas 6 months ago today with their brutal attack in southern Israel, killing 1,200 at least Israelis and taking hundreds captive and raping women, the whole story. And he said, we have not used, this is Hezbollah, this is Nasrallah, we have not used by any means all of our weapons or our capabilities, and we will support, he said, Iran. Not that we will take the initiative, but we will support Iran. And Rick, I just think this was a direct attack upon Iranian leaders in an Iranian consulate building. We haven't seen that. Even the attack on the overall Revolutionary Guards leader by President Trump was him in a convoy. It wasn't in an Iranian government building or something like this. So I believe Iran itself will respond, as they say they will. I believe it will be fairly soon, as they are saying. And of course, this caused the idea of command to cancel all leave for all combat units, to cancel all leave for Air Force personnel. They're on full war alert. And they're expecting that there will be, probably from Iran itself this time, some sort of strike on Israel, maybe some cruise missiles, such as they used against the Saudi oil field several years ago in their major attack upon Saudi Arabia. So we'll see, but I think Israel is bracing for a major response, but it also dealt quite a blow to Iran's operations in Syria and Lebanon, to have 7 senior commanders, including the overall one, killed in an Israeli strike. And as Gallant, the defense minister of Israel, said on Friday, we said last week we're going to go anywhere and everywhere we have to get these people who have declared themselves our enemies. We didn't declare war on Iran. They did on us many years ago in America. And, we're just responding. And he said we'll continue to do that.
Well, David, as you are reporting, you think that Iran has to respond, and you think that they will respond, but the nature of the response, Iran often does much of its fighting through its proxies, which would be Hamas, of course, being one of those proxies. You mentioned Hezbollah in the north being another one of those proxies, the Houthis. We look at all of those scenarios, and they are already in various levels of engagement with Israel, but no direct confrontation with Iran. And we look at that scenario going forward. We've talked for many, many years about how close Iran was to acquiring nuclear weapons. We don't even know if they have a nuclear weapon right now. Is this something that we may see a direct engagement between Iran and Israel?
I think we will, Rick. Not a full-on war at this stage anyway, but I think we will see a fairly significant Iranian response. And we don't talk about the fact that Iran has been targeting Israel with long-range missiles for months now, and that's, of course, based in Yemen, flying up the Red Sea, and we did have one penetrate north of Eilat last week, and Israel's intercepted most of these, but they are every day, as it were, almost every day, every week certainly, testing these long-range missiles that they have, but they haven't been firing them from Iranian territory, but they have been firing them from other places. And we also had, as I mentioned last week, a drone attack from Iraq, a long-range attack towards Eilat in the south of Israel. That's about 1,000 miles away. So, you know, they've come close, and I think this time they haven't criticized Iranian leaders for not taking enough of an active role in, quote, supporting the resistance, supporting Hamas, supporting Hezbollah, and they've been letting their proxies do too much of the heavy lifting here, has been the criticism from some. And it's time that Iran get more directly involved. So I think they're feeling that pressure. They don't want a full war with Israel. I agree with that. And Israel doesn't want a full war with them. But they have to respond to this. It was a pretty audacious Israeli strike. It's helped to give some morale to the Israeli forces because they know probably a full war with Hezbollah is coming. And Iran will be heavily involved with that and maybe with Syria, too. So, you know, I mean, again, Iran declared war on a country 1,000 miles away that it had never had a conflict with, in fact, had good relations before the Iranian Revolution in 79. In fact, Israeli Mossad forces trained the security services in Tehran for many years in the 60s and 70s. So they decided to declare war. They've been saying they're going to destroy Israel. Israel can't just sit there and say, oh, okay, well, we'll hope you're not another Hitler, but they can't assume that at all.
They certainly can't, David, and we know that the prophetic implications here that in the future, the Bible says that Iran will take action against Israel. Well, we'll continue to talk about that situation and monitor it, but before we let you go today, Dave, I want to talk about another incident that took place in Israel, and it is the unfortunate death of 7 workers from the World Central Kitchen. This happened in Gaza. They were aid workers. This is big news around the world. It sparked a lot of condemnation of Israel. Could you tell us a little bit about this story?
Well, of course, most concerning to Israel was it sparked a lot of condemnation from the Biden administration. And that, of course, is a major supporter of Israel in its conflict. There was an aid convoy that came in from Cyprus. It went to a pier along the central Gaza Strip. It had 300 tons of food in it. It was safely offloaded with Israeli forces inspecting it. It had already been cleared in Cyprus. And after it was loaded into trucks, the trucks went into a warehouse. These are World Central Kitchen warehouses. It was at night. They came out a while later, and there were 3 pickups that hadn't been with the convoy that went in. And this was all being monitored from the air by the Nahal forces. This is army forces in Israel. And they said that they saw a man firing into the air from one of the pickups. So they thought Hamas had joined in the convoy or maybe taken it over, which they've done a number of times in the past, and they were inside the warehouse, so Israel couldn't observe that. So the local Nahal commander decided this was a hostile threat. 3 of the trucks went south, 1 went north, and they started to attack the southern trucks. And they did this, the army said, Thursday night without the approval of the higher-up military authorities that would normally have to approve any sort of strike on what was designated as a aid convoy, and really was, of course, in the end. We don't know that there weren't Hamas fighters around or that they didn't take it over because the 7 are dead. We don't know what happened, but it could well have been that that was the case. But at any rate, the army and Israeli leaders profoundly apologized, said this was certainly not deliberate. It was at night. We couldn't see the World Central Kitchen logos on the tops of these trucks. And we thought it had been hijacked, as it were. So, or some of our people thought it had been hijacked. They had no right to make those decisions on their own without higher authority. And they dismissed 2 of the officers involved. So they're doing their best to get over it. But it was a tragic incident. And certainly Israel doesn't want to do this. In fact, on Friday, they opened up the Erez crossing in the north of Gaza for the first time in the war. That will allow a lot of aid to pour in from nearby Ashkelon, where the report is, which was, by the way, attacked by Hamas rockets on Thursday and a few other places, too. So they're hoping that more aid can get in and certainly that this won't be repeated and they'll learn some lessons. But one of the Israeli leaders pointed out, you know, America killed 7 children in an accidental strike during the botched withdrawal from Afghanistan. So it happens in war. It's not deliberate and you have to move on.
Dave Dolan reporting on events taking place in Israel. Dave, as always, we appreciate your insight. We look forward to talking to you again next week.
Thank you, Rick. God bless.
We're going to take a break right now, but we'll be back with more of Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. The 7.4 magnitude earthquake that struck Taiwan Wednesday killed at least 10 people and injured more than 1,000. The death toll is low, but rescue efforts are urgent as more than 700 people remain trapped. Joe Handley with A3 says churches they know in Taiwan are actively engaging with what's happening. Learn more about how you can partner with A3's long-term work in Taiwan at missionnews.org. Then the conflict between Sudan's military and a paramilitary group this past year has scattered many of the Oral Bible translation team of Spoken worldwide. Ed Weaver says their field leader for all of Sudan, a man we'll call Saeed, finally made it to Uganda with his family. Pray for them as they resettle, then pray for wisdom for next steps as they and their team reformat what their ministry looks like now among displaced people. Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. This last week, we had the passing of an elder statesman. As some of you might know, former director, executive director of Friends of Israel, Dr. Elwood McQuaid. And he was a very good friend of my father and our ministry. We knew him, worked with him in Israel several times, either on tours or with Day of Discovery Television. So I wanted to honor Dr. McQuaid. And as we do often, we honor my father, who has gone on, a statesman, and Dr. McQuaid. And I thought, you know what? I need to get a hold of my good friend, Paul Scharf. He is a Friends of Israel missionary. So, Paul, welcome back to the program today.
Thank you, Jimmy. It's always great to be with you.
Yes, sir. And first of all, I know we're catching you on the road. It doesn't sound like you're in a studio. So where are you now?
Jimmy, I have been the last couple of days at the Kalahari Resort near Wisconsin Dells, Wisconsin, for the Christian Home Educators of Wisconsin Conference. We had about 3,300 people registered here for this homeschool conference. It's been a real fascinating, challenging time, and I've really enjoyed representing the Friends of Israel here. Jimmy, we certainly desire to honor those, the legacy of those who have passed the faith to us, and I believe we do that best when we pass it forward to those who will come after us. And the genius of this message really comes from the man who gave so much to me and poured his life into me, my mentor, someone that our listeners will know well, Dr. John Whitcomb. And I credit him so much for all that he has given to me spiritually and biblically and theologically, and the legacy that I've received of teaching from him. Really, his life verse was 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So my workshop was on how exactly do we do that? How do we pass the faith to the next generation in such a way that will honor the generation of those who have given to us? And how do we do that here in Satan's world, where God's word is so vulnerable to all of the evils of mankind, like the troubled sea that cannot rest? Dr. Whitcomb had the analogy that the Bible is God's ark of truth that floats on that troubled sea in a dangerous world in which we're attempting to preserve and pass along the whole truth in its completion to the next generation and make disciples.
Wow, what a great opportunity to do that. And that leads us right into this tribute that we want to do for Dr. Elwood McQuaid. He was the past director from 1989 to 2001 of Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. And we could say the same thing about Dr. McQuaid, couldn't we?
That's right, Jimmy. I remember doing interviews with Dr. Doug Bookman and asking him, he's now at Shepherd's Theological Seminary in Cary, North Carolina, but I've asked him about some of his time with the Friends of Israel, among other topics we've covered in interviews. And I believe it was he who said of Dr. McQuaid that he was very dynamic and very biblical. And everything I know of Elwood McQuaid that I've seen of his work, that I've experienced just in a limited way, boy, that sums up Elwood McQuaid. Very dynamic and very biblical. And that's really everything I aspire to be. And just as I have received from Dr. Whitcomb in a very personal way, I hope that people will look at my ministry and that it will ultimately be a small reflection of the power that the ministry of Elwood McQuaid exhibited for so many years.
You know, Paul, today on the program, we're going to play a clip from 2019, something that you and I teach regularly on this program, and you helped me do that, and I know this is what Friends of Israel teaches today. But this clip with my father and Dr. McQuaid back in 2019 almost sounds as if they are talking about what happens today in this world. And I think you'll find this very interesting. Why don't we go ahead and let's listen to two elder statesmen talking about the conditions which are in the world 2019, which are very much prevalent today in 2024.
Well, I mentioned Dr. Elwood McQuaid. What a longtime friend he has been, a dear partner in ministry many times. He was the director of the Friends of Israel ministry to the Jewish people, and he the editor of the unbelievable magazine that they produce. It's entitled Israel My Glory, and it's the best produced Christian magazine I've ever seen. I just can hardly wait to get my copy each and every time it comes out. Elwood, you know, this last week there was a very important meeting that took place at the Department of Justice in Washington, D.C. And the Attorney General was responsible for pulling the meeting together. In addition to that, he had the Secretary of Education, Betsy DeVos. He had the Secretary of the Treasury and the FBI Director, Christopher Wray, at that particular meeting. And they were focused on anti-Semitism. Now, this was a key summit, was it not, Elwood?
Yes, it was. And the wonderment of it is, Jimmy, that we would ever have such a conference held in the United States of America. The Attorney General called this phenomenon that we are witnessing now in growing numbers is as a cancer, and I couldn't agree more. As we see the rise of anti-Semitism, anti-Israel hostility in this country, of all places, as well as the Western world developing, it is a cancer that can be terminal in a very real sense. So it was an important time, and I'm gratified that it's finally being recognized at the highest levels in the United States.
Well, and in the government, taking attention to this is key because it has to be stopped. As you said, it cannot be terminal. The Lord tells us in His Word He's not going to allow the Jews to be wiped out. And that's, of course, the ultimate aim of anti-Semitism. And it's not only from the citizens of the United States of America, but some of the elected officials, political leaders, are speaking against the Jewish people as well in their radical rhetoric.
Yes, and when they do that, they're contributing to three phases of this phenomenon, anti-Semitism, that we need to address. Absolutely must. Because what we're seeing, Jimmy, is this. Number one, hate-filled rants against Israel and the Jewish people produces violence. First, it's words, then it's blood. We've seen all this before. and we should have learned from it, but we're forgetting as a nation, as a people, and we need desperately to be reminded. Look, we've had violence that has been produced out of this rhetoric of hate in Charlottesville, Pittsburgh, California, and even at the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C., Jimmy, we've had an attack from a Holocaust denier. Secondly, in the classrooms and campuses of America, and this was dealt with also in this conference, that what we're having developed in the hate-filled actions that are taking place in classrooms and campuses now, it's a reflection, you know this very well, the Palestinian Authority in Israel indoctrinates their children at the lowest level. They start to get the minds of the young. And we were seeing that on the campuses and in classrooms. And also, number three, we have this anti-Israel propaganda and acts against the state, divestiture and isolation that is so devastating. And it made me think of the sort of subtle manifestation of the Kristallnacht when the fascists were destroying Jewish businesses, that we can't do business with Jews. And here in America, people saying we can't do business and we can't contribute to the wealth and the abilities of Israel, really, to serve the world in the way only they can. So all of these things on the table, and they must be addressed.
You know, I was reading the article about this summit and noticed that in attendance were a bunch of representatives of the Jewish organizations here in America. And I think that was key because these people need to realize what the potential for danger of their lives here in this land might be.
Exactly. Bottom line is this. The big question, the huge question, the compelling question actually is why? Why anti-Semitism? Why hate Israel? What have the Jewish people done to be tracked across the centuries and the millennia and marked for destruction? And this is where you come in and your ministry comes in. And those who propagate biblically based prophetic themes understand only, and this is the only place you'll get your information, what Scripture declares history will manifest. And that's exactly what we're seeing develop here. Because rationally, humanly speaking, you can't hate Israel. You can't hate the Jewish people. They've contributed more to your life and mine, Jimmy. And by the way, they've given us our Savior. And what would a world look like today without the Jew? That's a compelling question. It's only answered if you understand prophecy and where the end times are headed. God declares it. History will manifest it.
You know, I remember often being with you when you would speak at the NRB, National Religious Broadcasters. We'd have a special time to honor Israel. And you always brought out, you know, what would this world be without a Jewish Savior, a Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ? And you did it so lovingly, even the Jewish people there could not get upset with you at all. And in fact, that is the bottom line. We must educate today the young and the old. That's the problem, isn't it?
That's the problem. That's the problem. And when you have, as we have recently, a high school or middle school, I forget which, principal, who is saying that he doubts the reality of the Holocaust, for example. When we have that kind of thing happening among our young people and our children, Jimmy, it's mind-boggling that that would even be a question. But we need to get, we must get, the hearts and the minds of our children, our young people, the people on our campuses, the people across America, to understand that the mandate to believers and free people is to love the Jewish people and to support the land of Israel and the rights that God has given them in that land. That's the mandate that we must incorporate into the lives of our children. It's a shame that we're not seeing it more succinctly worked out in our churches and in our institutions.
I was glad to see that the school principal was fired because of that stand he took on the Holocaust. One more question for you, Elwood. You know, the Bible talks about prophecy as it relates to the Jewish people, and that probably is the main focus for most of Bible prophecy. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8 mentions there will be another Holocaust worse than the first one back in World War II. And that Holocaust during the tribulation period, killing 2 out of every 3 Jews, that would number over 8 million Jews killed in the future. And so, as you said, not only educating the Christian and their responsibility to the Jew, but we need to educate the Jew that he or she needs to receive Jesus Christ the Messiah before it's too late, don't we?
Well, yes, we do. That's the answer. Look, I can speak for myself. I met him in 1948 on my knees in Romulus, Michigan. When I went down on my knees, Elwood McQuaid, I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I say it this way for myself, Jimmy. One day I met a Jew. He changed my life. He transformed my eternity. I owe him everything. And the privilege of sending back to the Jewish people love that comes from the heart of true Christians to their hearts in the message of the Messiah, that's our mandate.
That is our mandate. And by the way, I met him on my knees on December the 23rd, 1951, as an 11-year-old boy. Boy, that Savior has been mine since then and will be forever as well.
Well, Dr. Elwood McQuaid and Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, two warriors of the faith that are now in heaven together looking at what's happening. Paul, you know, as we listen to this, I know that you know what they're saying is so true today. Anti-Semitism is very rampant. We keep our eyes on the Jewish people and, you know, all the things that Dr. McQuaid talked about very passionately is coming to fruition today in this world. So, Paul, where can people find your information?
Well, thanks, Jimmy. People can always go to FOI.org, our main webpage. And for my personal materials with my ministry within Friends of Israel, including the interviews I mentioned that I've done with Dr. Doug Bookman, along with many other resources, they can go to sermonaudio.com/PSCHARF. P. Scharf. And Jimmy, it's always great to be on here with you. Thank you so much.
Paul, thank you so much. And, you know, at the end of the program today, a look at the book, I'm bringing back another interview, very passionate interview between Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Dr. Elwood McQuaid as they talk about their love for Jerusalem in the past, today, in the present, and God's plan for Jerusalem in the future. And stick around for that. But Paul, thank you so much. We'll look forward to hearing some of what you talked about at the conference in the next coming weeks.
Thanks, Jimmy. God bless.
Rick, I'd like to change directions now, if you will. You know, we're living at a time where people are talking about the solar eclipse coming up. And I've had so many people ask me questions. As a matter of fact, I'll be teaching on this on Sunday. But so many people have asked me about the solar eclipse, and I thought there's nobody better to get than our good friend, Dr. Don DeYoung.
That's right, Jimmy. I have Dr. Don DeYoung with us. No relation to us, of course, but a good friend of the family, a good friend of our programs. He's been on many times before. He comes on the program when we want to learn about scientific things, an event that's taking place or something, a news story that is out. He's the physics professor emeritus at Grace College in Winona Lake, Indiana, and he's an author of many books. Dr. DeYoung, thank you for being with us today.
Well, thank you. Glad to join you.
Well, Dr. DeYoung, like I said, we have you on when we need your help to explain something that is taking place in the scientific world and creation. And this week, we have just one of those events. People all across North America and much of the United States is going to be able to view a solar eclipse. Can you tell us a little bit about this eclipse, what it is, and what we should be looking for?
Well, certainly. Now, there are two kinds of eclipses, of the moon or of the sun. And when the moon gets eclipsed in the Earth's shadow, it's not all that unusual. It happens once or twice a year. And then at that time, the whole moon kind of turns a ruddy brown color during a full moon. But that's a moon eclipse. The one that's really hitting the news currently is a solar eclipse, and not just a partial eclipse, but a total eclipse when the moon temporarily covers the sun. And so if you're in the cone of that shadow from the moon, then you have different points on the earth where it gets dark in the middle of the day. Now, this also happens once or twice a year, but it's usually in a remote area or over water, and it's always quite localized where you are in that shadow. And what's significant this spring, this total eclipse of the sun, it's like this shadow path, moved directly across the whole country. Now, that happened again 7 years ago, but it's highly unusual to have this darkness during the day that so many people can see who live close to it. So that's April 8th. And yes, it's total eclipse, and it's got people excited. Now, of course, it does depend on being in the path. If you want to see the total eclipse, that path is about 100 miles wide, stretching all the way from Texas up through the Northeast. And you also need to have a clear sky. Our trouble here in the upper Midwest, 2 days out of three are cloudy, and that would kind of interfere a bit with seeing it. But anyway, it'll happen whether we see it or not. So yes, this eclipse of the sun, this temporary shielding of the sunlight during the middle of the day, it's quite exciting. And it just does not happen very often for people to see.
Well, I do remember you said there was one 7 years ago, so this is a rare occurrence. My daughter's 7 years old. We actually were in the path of the total eclipse, or we drove a little bit to see the total eclipse. This is a rare occasion. Could you tell us, if we take any precautions when looking at it?
Well, yes. Now, an eclipse is not dangerous. Some people kind of overdo a fear factor. Of course, the sun is always bright, and you should not look at it even with sunglasses. They do make special eclipse glasses that greatly darken the light. Anyway, while the sun is being covered, if you're on that path for 3 or 4 minutes, then just the unaided eye, it'll look like a black circle with the moon in front of the sun. You have to be careful before the sun is covered and after. That's when eclipse glasses, or if you're somewhere else in the country, it'll be a partial eclipse on April 8th. And then as well, with the eclipse glasses, you can watch the sun with a bite out of it as the moon moves across. So that's the only fear factor of looking at the sun. But of course, you know, we don't do that anyway. It would hurt. It's painful to look at the sun because of its intense light. So really, it's something that's really to enjoy, this unusual alignment, realizing just how perfect all this is, that it's predictable to the very minute. It's just a fascinating occurrence.
Well, it certainly is. Well, one of the reasons we have you on here, not only are you a science professor, but you're also a student of the Bible, not just creation, but the whole Bible, including Bible prophecy. Of course, we focus on Bible prophecy on this program. If we look at this, you see these signs in the heavens. Some people are attaching a prophetic significance to this. Do you see any validity to that?
Well, of course, we need to be careful in that area. Whenever there's an eclipse of the moon, sometimes called a blood moon, and people make connections with that. Likewise, a solar eclipse. Now, these are events that do happen once or twice a year, and they keep replaying themselves. So I think the prophetic element would be just the reminder that these kind of events in the sky just tell us that it doesn't go on forever. It's not automatic. It's just not a spontaneous thing, but it's God's plan. Mm. And really, Rick, in the last days, the skies will be, much more unusual. It does talk about the sun losing its light, not just an eclipse, but by God's hand. And there's a point where the sun gets brighter or dimmer. It just kind of shows that God controls all those elements. And I think that's the best reminder to us that the heavens are not self-sustaining. God runs the whole system. And this temporary age that we live in, likewise, is temporary. And my goodness, when things happen in the sky, even in an eclipse, people take notice. And they almost get a little bit wary seeing that changes are in the sky. And it's a reminder that in the end days, frankly, it would be terrifying to someone who doesn't know the Lord to see the very heavens changing. Of course, that's all in God's hand, and it makes us all more want to be, you know, God's children. So those events are not a terror to us.
Well, what a great thought that you've laid out there for us, Dr. DeYoung. We see that God created the heavens and the earth. He maintains them now. And the Bible says that in the future, they are a part of his prophetic plan. God in control, past, present, and future. Well, one final thing before you go, as we talk about this event, and of course, I took my family to view the last eclipse, and just it brings to mind Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. And as we see so much of America, so much of those in North America, Mexico, and Canada too, looking up into the sky, that certainly brings that scripture to light, doesn't it? That we're going to be examining God's handiwork.
Well, it certainly does. And those of our listeners who can get a clear view of the eclipse, it's fascinating to see darkness come in the afternoon, stars appear, the temperature cools, the animals, the birds get very confused by this, all showing how it all works together. It's just a capstone to the eclipse, Rick. There's an interesting quote by Chesterton. Now, he's, of course, a theologian from yesteryear, and he says, "We should wonder at the permanent things, not the exception. We should be startled by the sun, not an eclipse." In other words, every day it's a miracle for us to see that faithful sun in the sky. Instead, we get all excited about a quick change like the eclipse, while every day, as Psalm says, the heavens declare the glory of God minute by minute.
What a wonderful thought. And as you look at that, we should. The same God who created everything that we see, the same God that lives in our hearts, the same person is the one that holds it all together. The everyday events, the sun coming up every morning, that happens every 24 hours as we think about it. Well, Dr. DeYoung, you've written many books. I recently read one of your books, the one Astronomy in the Bible, Questions and Answers. Got it out of my dad's library, and it was an excellent book, kind of in a question and answer format, talking about just the amazingness that is creation, and specifically when it comes to astronomy and the vastness that takes place. And I was amazing my friends for months after reading your book with all the incredible science and our incredible universe. You have many books, Dr. DeYoung. Is there some that you would recommend maybe for this scenario? And how could we get your books? How could we learn more about some of what you put together?
Well, certainly. And your dad really enjoyed astronomy. I had good discussions with Jimmy and just seeing that part of creation. So, yes, hopefully that book is helpful. Astronomy in the Bible, 100 Questions and Answers about the Star of Bethlehem and how far away the stars are, such questions. My books are mainly paperbacks and available on Amazon. Another book that's been fun to be a part of, it has experiments or demonstrations that families can do or school groups can do with everyday objects that are found around the house or perhaps in the kitchen. The book is titled 77 Activities That Show Bible and Science, and that book also has been a fun one to be part of.
Of course, you could find all those books by going to Amazon, putting in Donald DeYoung, Donald B. DeYoung. You might have to narrow it down. Us DeYoungs, that's a popular last name, isn't it? But anyways, Dr. DeYoung, thank you so much for being with us. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Well, thank you. I'll see you next time.
Well, we've got to take a break. And when we come back, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung will be teaching on the Legacy Series in the book of Revelation as we continue to look at the seals of Revelation chapter 6. We'll be right back, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. You know, Rick, I get a lot of questions from people who say, I am fearful of the end times. The best way to overcome fear of the end days is to be spiritually prepared for it. First and foremost, you must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in order to have eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Second, every Christian should live a life worthy of the calling we have in Christ. Ephesians 4:1-3 teaches, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then third, Christians are told what will happen in the end, and it's encouraging. In one third of God's word to us, we have an understanding of what is going to take place in the end days. Hey, you know what? This next week, I'll be in Peoria, Illinois at El Vista Baptist Church, and I invite you to come out Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday. Come visit us at El Vista Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois, for all of you that listen to our stations in that area. Well, this week we're going to continue our study of Revelation. It's a great book to be studying today with all that is happening and unfolding in the Middle East. First, let me remind you of the three main events of the future: the rapture, the second coming, and the retribution, which is the Great White Throne Judgment. We concluded our study last week looking at the sealed judgments. Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2 is a man on a white horse wearing a crown and with a bow in his hand going forth to conquer. This is the Antichrist, a member of the Satanic Trinity that tries to replicate the true Messiah. Revelation 6, verses 3 and 4 is a man on a red horse that takes peace from the earth. This is the judgment of war, the war that is detailed in Daniel 11, Ezekiel 38, and Psalm 83. Take your Bible, and now let's go to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 5, and we'll continue our study in the book of Revelation as we look at the sealed judgments. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
The next seal, third seal, is famine. The fourth seal, look at it, verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on it was death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto him over a fourth part of the earth to kill them with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with a beast of the earth. And so it is in this fourth seal judgment, one fourth of the earth's population. We're talking about 1.5 billion people are going to be killed in this fourth seal judgment. And that is an awesome thing that is going to happen. Now, I'm not going to go into all the detail. Please just let me go through here with you the portion of the scriptures that is unfolding. Chapter 11 is the two witnesses that preach. See, I go from the seals to chapter 11 because during that first 3.5 years, remember I said, there will be two witnesses that will preach, verse 3, chapter 11. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That would be 1,260 days, 3.5 years. During that time, they're going to have opportunity to win many, many people to Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 14, the entire earth will hear the gospel of the kingdom, and then the end of the tribulation period will come. Who is going to do all the preaching? Well, these two witnesses will be headquartered in the city of Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. The first results of their witnessing will be as foretold here in chapter 7. Go back to chapter 7. I'm going chronologically. I'm not going numerically. I'm telling you how it's going to unfold. In chapter 7, it says, verse 4, and I heard a number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And God is going to seal 144,000. Chapter 14, verse 4 said these will be male virgin Jews. The reason they're going to be virgin is they will not have time to deal with marriage or to have a family. They have 7 years to preach the gospel of kingdom to everybody on the face of the earth. And so they will be male virgin Jews, 144,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. Look at verse 9 of chapter 7. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations and the kindreds and the peoples and the tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. So these people will come to know Christ. Many people will come to know Christ during the tribulation period. Go back to chapter 11 again. At the end of this first 3.5 years, these two witnesses are going to be killed, and they're going to lay in the streets of Jerusalem. And it's going to be party time. Everybody's going to be excited. Look at verse 10. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one unto another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Then they're going to lay in the streets, not put in the grave, but resurrected and taken up into the heavens. Verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up into the heavens in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So that is what's going to take place in the first 3.5 years as well. And at the end, they will be killed and then resurrected and taken to heaven. Also at the end of the 3.5 years, look at chapter 12 and verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. He was cast out all the way from the first and second heaven to the earth. Chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Verse 13. When the dragon, that's Satan, saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. And so we see that Israel is going to be persecuted to the extent that Satan is going to try to wipe them all out. Verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and keep the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is the midway point of the tribulation period. Now we go back to chapter 8, because chapter 8 is the record of what's going to happen in the seven trumpet judgments. Chapter 8, verse 1 gives us the seventh seal judgment. Remember, it was the sealed book, and in that sealed book was every one of the 21 judgments. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. That's talking about what has already unfolded on the earth. I believe out of the heavenlies we'll be able to see it. But yet, knowing in the heavenlies at that time what's going to happen in the future, we're not going to be able to say anything. It's going to be so awe-struck we are, we're not going to be able to say anything. And then he starts to open the trumpets. Look at verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And a third part of the trees burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. Verse 9, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea, the fish, they that had life, they died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. You're going to see one third from the heavenlies. If you're here without Christ, you'll see it in person. One third of the ocean turned to blood. I'm not going to go through all of these. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. An angel sounded, and a star, that's talking about not a star, twinkle, twinkle, little star, but a star like Michael Jordan is a basketball star. It's talking about Satan. When he's thrown out of the heavenlies, he's given the key to the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit, I cannot tell you where it is. I have an idea. I think it's in outer space in one of those black hole areas. It's not on the earth, because you couldn't have anything bottomless on the earth. But I think it's in outer space. I don't know, so don't quote me on telling you where it is. But there are going to be 200 million evil angels in that location. And they are going to be the angels that committed sexual immorality. Talks about in Jude verses 5 and 6 and 2 Peter 2, 4. Angels, evil angels committed sexual immorality. When did that happen? Well, that was the reason for the flood. Genesis chapter 6, where it says the sons of man had sexual relationship with the daughters of men. The women and evil angels had a relationship there. And because of that relationship, God wiped out all of humankind. Have you ever studied the fifth chapter of Genesis, the genealogies from Adam all the way to Noah? Not one evil angel is listed. That's the reason for that genealogy. And they're going to be released upon the earth, and they're going to kill a third of the remaining people alive on the earth. If you kill one-fourth with that fourth seal judgment, and we come to the sixth trumpet judgment, and you kill a third, that's half of the earth's population that has been wiped out. Go to chapter 16. These judgments are unfolding. Chapter 16 would be the record of the vile judgments. And this is going to be intense as we quickly move towards the time of the return of Jesus Christ. Notice what we read here, verse 2. And the first went out and poured out his vial upon the earth until there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men that had the mark of the beast, those who are falling in line with the beast. And upon them shall worship his image. Verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul in it died. Remember, it was a third in the trumpet judgment. Now it's all of the ocean turns to blood, and all of the fish of the sea die. And it gets progressively worse. Verse 4 talks about all the waters and the fountains and the streams in the earth turn to blood. This is a terrible time in the tribulation period. It's for the purpose of bringing the earth under submission and earth dwellers under submission. Look what's going to happen, verse 8, the fourth vial. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto them to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not, even though all this judgment is coming. They don't turn to God. In fact, verse 11 says they blasphemed God. But look at the sixth vial judgment, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The kings of the east would be China, 1.4 billion people. It would be India, 1.3 billion people. That's 2.7 billion people. That's almost half of the earth's population who have not been involved yet. And those kings come out of the east into Jerusalem, where all the armies of the world gather together. Look here at verse 13. This is after this sixth vial judgment. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come up out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast. The dragon, of course, Satan, the beast, Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, look at here, working miracles. Devils work miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them for the battle of that great day of God Almighty. It's the battle of Armageddon, of course. And these evil, evil creatures, Satan, Antichrist, false prophet, satanic trinity, perform miracles to gather all the nations of the world. Now look here at verse 17. This is the last. This is the 21st of 21 judgments. They get progressively worse. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done!" And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the face of the earth, so mighty an earthquake. And the great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Babylon is going to be destroyed. That's the last judgment.
You heard me correctly say that Babylon is going to be destroyed, and according to Revelation 18, Babylon will be destroyed in 1 hour. That happens at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. This statement may bring some questions to mind. Like, I thought Babylon was destroyed 2,500 years ago, as recorded in Daniel 5. Well, the historic event recorded in Daniel 5 is the destruction of the Babylonian Empire, not the city of Babylon. The city of Babylon has never been destroyed. Babylon, the literal city, will become the international headquarters for the one-world economic, political, governmental system or empire of the Antichrist during the last half of the tribulation period. This will be our subject next week when we conclude our study of the book of Revelation.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung in the Legacy Series. Well, we need to take a break, but when we come back, another conversation between Dr. Elwood McQuaid and Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. That all ahead, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Ukraine will receive a new batch of military aid from France even as the Russian invasion grinds on. Ukrainians are weary after 2 years of war. And TWR's Alenka Stevenson says,
everybody on the team knows somebody who either died in the war, was raped or tortured. People are posed to danger daily, and our colleagues, they're in touch daily with those people and living it with them.
TWR and its partners recently hosted a retreat for Ukraine team members and their families.
This was their first vacation in 2 years, ever since the war started. It was in a mountain area resort where they could just switch off for a few days and be recharged.
Pray this retreat will empower the team to keep producing biblical content that draws people to the hope of Christ. And India is full of people like Rafaz.
Not only was he committed to his idols, but he was against Jesus. He stood against Christian pastors and all the work that they did.
Regan Miller with Mission India says Rafaz was so committed to his idol worship that
he wouldn't cut his hair or his mustache because he considered it an offering to his gods. So he had really long hair, really long mustache.
The Lord hears your prayers for people like Rafaz. One day, Rafaz heard the gospel, gave his life to Christ, and everything changed.
As a sign of receiving Christ and leaving his idols, he actually cut his hair and his mustache.
Praise God for this transformation, but don't stop praying for those who still need access to the gospel. Next month, Mission India is offering a prayer guide focused on the 10 days leading up to Pentecost Sunday.
Pentecost Sunday lines right up on the same day as the International Day for the Unreached this year, which is May 19th.
Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with Rick, we have been looking at current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Well, today, this is a tribute program to Dr. Elwood McQuaid, and I just felt it was fitting to finish up the program listening to Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Dr. Elwood McQuaid talk about that eternal city of Jerusalem. These are two old warriors that are now together in heaven, and they are talking about Jerusalem in the past, Jerusalem today in the present, and Jerusalem in the future. Let's listen to these two old warriors as we finish today's program.
Well, Elwood, we've been focusing on Jerusalem. I know that Jerusalem is key to the Jewish people in Israel. The reunification of the city of Jerusalem on June 7, 1967. But from your perspective, as a Christian, an author, a world traveler, the head of a group called Friends of Israel, what are your thoughts about Jerusalem Day? Now, not necessarily how it all happened, but this is a key day, is it not?
Yes, it is, Jimmy. It lives in the hearts of the Jewish people for well over 2,000 years. The return there was a thing that the next year in Jerusalem, they kept praying at every Passover table. I had the opportunity and the privilege, actually, of interviewing and spending a great deal of time with General Uzi Narkis, who was the commanding general of the Central Forces in Jerusalem, who on June 7th went to the wall with those victorious paratroopers who took the wall. And his observations are just fascinating, actually.
Could you share a couple of those observations with us?
Yes. On the night, June 6th, he stood with Rabbi Shlomo Goren, who was the chief rabbi of Israel at the time, looking over the old city. Rabbi Goren told him, he said, Uzi, you're doing great things here. Tomorrow you'll have the opportunity to deliver back to the Jewish people what we've prayed for and longed for 2,000 years. And he said, when you go to the wall, remember, I want to go with you. And Uzi Narkis told Shlomo Goren, okay, Rabbi, go look for a ram's horn to blow when you get there. And on that day, Jimmy, when you talk to people, as you have, and I have had the privilege of doing, who were there, the participants, like General Narkis and Rabin and others, something comes over them. There's something that changes the whole face of their being, because it's Jerusalem. But when Ouzynarchus went to the wall with that famous David Rubinger picture of the soldiers looking up at the wall, he said, I'd made a speech of what I would say when I arrived at the wall. And he said, I was ready to say something historic, but he said, when I arrived, I was speechless. I couldn't get out a word. He said this, though. He said, but Elwood, I felt as though I was standing there with every Jew who had ever been born in the history of Judaism. And then he said, I composed myself. I made a speech. At that time, Rabbi Gorin arrived with the ram's horn. He blew the shofar, inviting every Jew to come back home to Jerusalem. And it was just a fascinating portrayal of the emotions of these men when that historic day occurred. Wonderful.
That's a great reflection that you've just shared with us, an observation from Ouzynarchus. And by the way, let me just put this little caveat in. I had the conversation with Shlomo Gorin about that same day, and he told me that actually he took a couple of sticks of dynamite, went into the Gold Dome building, was going to blow it up, the Dome of the Rock, so they could start building the temple. And General Ouzynarchus came in, and he said to Shlomo Gorin, Rabbi, put those dynamite sticks down or I'm going to have to arrest you. Well, it was not blown up, of course, but all preparations being made for putting up a Jewish temple.
There's a fascinating side to that story, though, Jimmy. In 1948, Ouzynarchus was 23 years old. He was a Palmach officer, and he was defending the old city of Jerusalem at the time. When the Jordanians pressed on him, and he had only a handful of people, he had to make the decision, and it was a painful one, to withdraw from the old part of the city, the Jewish sector, and leave through the Lion's Gate. And he said that he, after all the years, 20 years, he had a chance to redeem himself, and he had a second chance, and he was the one who handed Jerusalem back to its people, after that humiliation that lasted for some years for him. So all kinds of stories. You've heard them in the story you just told of Rabbi Gorin and the sticks of dynamite. Those are stories that will live forever with the Jewish people. And when we celebrate this great day of Jerusalem Day.
You know, it's so exciting to hear he left through the Lion Gate, and then the Israeli Defense Force, under the leadership of Ouzynarchus, along with the rabbi Shlomo Gorin, came back into and through the Lion Gate up onto the Temple Mount. Well, Elwood, what's exciting to me is as we read and study the scriptures, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to build a temple up on top of that Temple Mount that was reunited back there in June 7, 1967, and rule and reign from that spot. You and I will be doing that with him. This is special as it relates to the Christian and Jerusalem Day, isn't it?
Yes, what a glorious, glorious future we have, Jimmy. When we look around us today and see all the chaos and the confusion, sickness and suffering, we have, thank God, that better day, that better country. And that better country is going to take us to that place with the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he's going to reign and we're going to reign with him. That's why Jerusalem means so much to believers, Christian believers, as well as Jewish people. But, you know, when the Lord comes, he won't need two sticks of dynamite to transform the temple. He's going to restore the temple, and we're going to go up to Jerusalem with him, singing songs of ascent as we go, Jimmy.
Wow. Praise the Lord. Even so come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Elwood, keep looking up, buddy, and keep on keeping on. And we hope to have another conversation in the near future with you, my good friend.
Let's have it, Jimmy. I'm ready for you.
Two great warriors in the faith, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Dr. Elwood McQuaid. One of the reasons that we do this program is to help the body of Christ to understand the times in which we're living. The rapture is not far away. Keep looking up. until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.